Good evening, everyone. I guess Scott's leaving. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Okay, so Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Bless your word as it goes forth. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that understands. And may your word stick, if nothing else. Hey, thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, to start, let's turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Now, there's a lot there, and we're not going to cover it all in depth tonight, but I would like to hit some of the points found within the passage, and its theme of oneness, its theme of unity. It starts off with Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. Here he's an actual prisoner, an actual captive, a prisoner in bonds. Throughout his epistles, he speaks of other bonds in his letters, such as the bond of peace, a little further down in this passage, which we will get to, as well as the perfect bond of unity, which is love, in Colossians 3:14. So here he goes on to implore, to call near, to greatly encourage us to walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling, just as he does in Philippians 1:27, to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Philippians 1:27 says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the one faith of the gospel. And then goes on to restate this at the beginning of chapter 2 in Philippians. He says, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Of course, that purpose being Christ and the maintaining of the fellowship we have with him and the fellowship we share with one another while being in fellowship with him, rallying around the person of Christ. So with all humility and gentleness, that's necessary. His gentleness makes us great in Psalm 18:35. And humility, you know, there's much to be said about the benefits of humility. For one, when mixed with the fear of the Lord, its rewards are riches, honor, and life in Proverbs 22:4. So, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Romans 2:4, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? So, there's tolerance, and that's a word that's been somewhat hijacked by the cosmos, perverted a bit when it comes to certain groups demanding not just acceptance, but support. But the Word of God doesn't compromise for a second, of course. And yet, at the same time, the love of God goes so far beyond a mere tolerance to complete forbearance, which is the word in the King James, used in the King James, and it better exemplifies God's complete and total forgiveness. He doesn't tolerate sin, as in put up with it, but our sins have been omitted. He left them out. They're not included. They're sealed up in Job's bag, right? They've been paid for by the finished work sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and not just our sins, but the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2:2. So God is love, and love covers all transgressions, Proverbs 10:12. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So Ephesians 4, back to 4:3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we're to be diligent, and that's to insist upon by choosing to again and again to protect and preserve the oneness of the Spirit in the bond, the joint tie as a ligament, the uniting principle that connects body parts. And the only way to this unity is Christ, and letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Colossians 3:16. Devoted to truth, Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. By putting on, keeping on the new self, Colossians 3:9, says that we should stop lying to one another. I'll read a passage from Colossians 3, starting in verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and you've put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, just the perfect bond of unity. So love, it's the goal of our instruction and the perfect bond of unity, bonded together in love. Another passage from Colossians chapter 2 this time. Paul starts off in verse 1 saying, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, the fully convincing conviction, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument, for even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you've received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So he says this is said so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. And this is where being fooled the word comes into play. Scott and I spoke very briefly after Sunday's message, and he brought up when Jesus said, go and learn what this means. And what's meant by that is to go and find out what God has to say about the matter. You know, do you want man's opinions or advice? You know, that would be foolish, right? Let it be known, Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom and there is no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. Proverbs 4:7 says, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Psalm 119, 104, From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. A few more psalms here. 119, 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. 119:73, your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. 119:144, your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. And we are in need of his counsel. 119:23-24, even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in an abundance of counselors, there is victory. Proverbs 24:6, by wise guidance, you will wage war. In an abundance of counselors, there is victory. So you might have some mental hang-ups that you can't get around, or something might be troubling you. You just keep heaping mega doses of the word on it and mixing faith with it, and that's your path to victory. So yes, to repeat, Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel against the Lord. It's like Ecclesiastes 12:13, right? The conclusion. The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. And for those that don't, Isaiah 8:20. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land, hard-pressed and famished, and it will turn out that when they're hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. You know them by their fruits, chiefly by what they think about the Christ. Whose son is he? Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. These would be sons of disobedience, the unpersuaded, in Ephesians 2, 2 and 5, 6, Colossians 3, 6. Children of wrath in Ephesians 2, 3. Slaves of sin, Romans 6, 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. So thanks be to God first and foremost, right? 1 Corinthians 4, 7. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah simply found the word. You know, how gracious is that? And he said, oh, look what I almost tripped in. You know, like receiving mercy and finding grace. Instead of it being a stumbling block, it became for him a joy and the delight of his heart. So definitely no room for pride here, strife, or any kind of sibling rivalry. We just keep on receiving. You know, we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant. It only puffs up, but love edifies. It's 1 Corinthians 8:1. Even though at one time slaves to sin, now we become obedient from the heart. And it's an obedience of faith, which bookends the book of Romans in verses 1:5 and 16:26. And the form of teaching, which is, of course, the word of his grace in Acts 20:32. His grace is truth. His grace and truth. Obedience of faith from the heart as obedient children. In 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. Not conformed to our former lust or to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Romans 12:2. Not being conformed to our former lust or to this world, this age, in particular the spirit of this age, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. In Ephesians 2:2, talking about the Zeitgeist, which is a German word, Zeit, meaning a division of time, and Geist, meaning spirit, like the word poltergeist you might have heard. 1 John 4:3 says, "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. It's the spirit of the age, but we should be as Caleb." And Numbers 14:24. "But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Not the spirit of this world or age, but having the spirit and bucking the trends of apostasy and lukewarmness and half-heartedness, and are paying attention pertaining to the things of God, being filled with the Holy Spirit, Holy Scripture, like the blessed man in Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He has enough of the word in his soul that he can spot a lie and say no thanks to the rotten advice. Nor does he stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Proverbs 9:12, if you're wise, you're wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will bear it. Verse 2 of Psalm 1, but his, this is the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He's full of the word, it's his constant companion, he's in fellowship with it, and we with one another, if we're filled with the same word, the same spirit of unity. Psalm 133. How good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. So how good and how pleasant. Like we already saw in Philippians 2:2. Being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So now let's look at, if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians 13:11. And these are Paul's closing remarks of this letter. And we'll just quickly take a look at the grammar in the Greek here, just briefly. It'll be painless. And so just try to keep listening and try to follow along. Because there can be great benefit from studying the scriptures in their original language. And just trying to pay attention when somebody does it from the pulpit. Because the Greek has in it the ability to turn the Bible into a kind of like a picture book, almost, where you can see things with greater detail that you might not be able to otherwise. And that's always the goal in bringing it up. And you might think, well, can't you just show us the picture and leave out the process? But often it's the process that helps make the details more crisp. So we're not going to go that far into it here, but just quickly touch on the voices that these verbs are in here in this passage. Here they're either in the active voice or the passive voice. And to put it simply, the active is when the subject is the one doing the action of the verb. And the passive is when the subject receives the action of the verb without doing or producing the action themselves. And in this verse, these are all imperatives, which are commands. And it's good to know that. It's helpful to know what your responsibilities are. So it says, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Okay, so rejoice here, it's the word kairo, and it's an imperative in the active voice, which means that the subject is the one doing the action. So to rejoice is a choice, as we've heard before. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. So you could say that you are to see to it that you rejoice. Next up would be to be made complete, to be made whole. This is in the passive voice, so the action is being done to the subject. There's only one way to be made well, to be made whole. It's the Lord's doing. We just present ourselves, just like he said to Cain way back in Genesis 4. He said, Cain, said that Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, and if you're made well, if you're made whole, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. So it's a command to keep on presenting yourself, to keep on being made whole and complete, and keep on being complete and made well by the Lord. So next we are to be comforted. Again, this is in the passive, called near for encouragement. It's in the passive, so it's done to us by the Parakletos, the Comforter and the Helper, the Holy Spirit of God. And with keeping with our theme of unity, and this is in the active voice, we are to see to it that we're of the same mind. It is our responsibility to be like-minded one with another, but only by sharing the mind of Christ and sharing that sweet fellowship with anyone else who has it. You know, remember how good and how pleasant that is. So it's our responsibility to see to it that we live in peace with one another. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Live in peace, and guess what? The God of love and peace will be with you, as it says in our passage. I mean, that's a pretty sweet deal, right? And it's quite reminiscent of the passage in Philippians 4. I'll read it real quick. Rejoice in the Lord always. There you go. Another command to rejoice. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Occupation with Christ. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. He is the God of peace, grace and peace. Found in the introductions to all the Pauline epistles. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something like that is said in the intros to all the letters. And in the pastoral letters to Timothy, the word mercy is added. Grace, mercy, and peace. Because in 2 Corinthians 4:1, Paul says, in regards to his ministry, therefore, since we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. So when he's writing to the pastor, Timothy, mercy's there. Receiving mercy so as not to lose heart. So that's why mercy is added there in those letters to Timothy. The word of God, it's perfect like that. It's like Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. 119:160 of the Psalms, the sum of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. So we have grace, mercy, peace, the peace that surpasses all comprehension, the peace of Christ, the peace established by Christ, the peace of Christ in Colossians 3:15 that I've mentioned before, and it's to rule our hearts, to act as an arbitrator that hears and decides, having our thoughts and motives and attitudes judged by that peace. The peace we have with God because of what Christ did. And are to live in peace with one another because of the same. So we have peace with God. And that should govern our thoughts. Run them through like a checklist. Rational or irrational thoughts. You know, is God mad at us? No. Christ established peace. Does he hate us? No. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Will he forsake us? No. He says, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. Will he break a bruised reed or extinguish a deadly burning wick? No, no. Thank you, Lord. But are we richly blessed? Yes. Dearly loved? Yes. Highly favored? Yes. Yeah. And the rest of the verse goes on to say, to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. I remember that. Remember that when you're praying for the people you haven't seen here in a while, you know. We've all been called in one body. You know, and just pray, you know, the peace of Christ would rule their hearts, and that peace and his love would just draw them back in somewhere, if not here, that they can be fed. And thus it covers up any differences, spats, or feuds, and dissolving any envy between brothers, and instead being useful to one another, because in Proverbs 19:22 it says, "What is desirable in a man is his kindness, and it's better to be a poor man than a liar." So in Galatians 5:26 it says, "Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." And envy is about as ugly and gross as it gets. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines it as to feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another. It's to repine at another's prosperity, to fret or grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another, and to hate him on that account. It goes on to say that whoever envies another confesses his superiority. You know, may it never be. So who are our brothers? You know, Jesus said in Luke 8:21, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." 1 John 4:20 says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." 1 John 5:1 goes on to say, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him." 1 John 3:1, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him." How great, how foreign, how unearthly, how different of a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called his children. And such we are. In the world system of the cosmos, it doesn't know us because it did not know him. Just like earlier when speaking about Caleb, it's a different spirit. John 14:17, "That is the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." 1 John 4:4, it says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And as his children, now we're to walk as children of light." Like Ephesians 5:8. "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." Romans 14:19. "So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." So pursuing the things which make for peace. We already saw from a verse in 2 Corinthians that it's a command. Our responsibility to see to it to live in peace with one another. And also for the edification of one another, the building up of one another. Paul uses this term frequently as the architect, the wise master builder in 1 Corinthians 3:10. And in 2 Corinthians 13:10, the verse that precedes the verse we already looked at, he says, "For this reason I'm writing these things while absent, so that when present I need not use severity, in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me through building up and not for tearing down." You know, it's well established that his authority is from the Lord, and he has let them know before in 2 Corinthians 10:8, and also in both places he pleads with them, stressing that it's for building them up and not for tearing them down. Since we are one body, the body of Christ, one church, the church which is his body, Ephesians 1:23. And 1 Corinthians 14, Paul explains that edification, the building up of believers, is one of the main goals of the body of a church of instruction. The word is in verses 14:3, 12, and 26. In 14:3 it says, "But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation." So edification as well as exhortation, which is great encouragement. An incitement to that which is good. And consolation, which is comfort. And the word of God does that all in itself. Psalm 94:19, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. Your consolations delight my soul. The Hebrew word there for delight, it means that they fondle and caress it. That's what his consolations do for our soul, like a nursing mother with a child. Psalm 131:2, surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. Psalm 116:7, return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. And of course, Psalms 42:5, 11, and 43:5, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So the one who speaks is to speak to men for edification, exhortation, consolation, with a focus on edification, the building up of believers in the local assembly. So please attend. We all need each other. There's one body, the church. 1 Timothy 3, after Paul gives instruction for pastors and the deacons, he states, starting in verse 14, that he's writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So not merely four walls that make up a building, but it's the pillar and ground of the truth. The boundaries of grace and truth that Jesus Christ embodies, the tenets of absolute truth and biblical teaching that make up the Christian faith, and the worldwide body of believers that make up the church, which is founded on the rock of faith alone and Christ alone. So Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling God in the Spirit. So there is one body, back to our first passage, Ephesians 4, there's one body and there's one Spirit. In James 4:5, he jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, of course, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, one faith, like it says in 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Granville Sharp rule there, too. A faith of the same kind as ours. The Greek word is isotimos, like an isosceles triangle, having two sides exactly the same. So is the faith that we've received. Isn't that amazing? Peter walked and talked with the Lord while he was on the earth. And the Word of God says that we have the exact same faith. Because there's only one faith. The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude mentions in verse 3 of his letter, beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. Our common salvation in the one faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. In Acts 11:17, Peter speaking again, he says, therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Hebrews 13:1 says it very succinctly, let love of the brethren continue. So Ephesians 4:5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Psalm 29, it says, verses 10 and 11, says, the Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. And now he sits as king. the flood of grace and peace, flooding our days with his favor. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. So, he blesses us with peace. He loves us. We're graced out. Let love of the brethren continue. Because there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Blessed as it goes forth, perhaps on sermon audio if you re-listen to it, or just in your notes, and the notes taken here. May it just dwell within us, richly dwell within us, teaching us, telling us, showing us, leading us, guarding us, guiding us, continually rescuing us and delivering us. And bless the audience.